Last words. Last words. If you knew that your death was imminent and that you were going to only be able to say one more thing to your beloved, well, what would you say? What would you say? It's very likely that the word that you would have for them is something of great importance, and it's something that you would never, ever want them to forget. Now, I've witnessed the sentiment in action, and perhaps you have too. Perhaps you've even put some thought into what you would say in such a circumstances when that time comes for you. The Apostle Peter, who knew that his death was near, well, he expressed the same sentiment. Facing imminent death, Peter's word for the church was that he wanted the church to remember. He wanted them to remember the truth that he and the apostles' witness and testimony concerning the Lord and to the word of the Lord, what they passed on, what he had been preaching and teaching all of that time to the churches. He wanted them to remember. He wanted the church to be grounded in the teachings of the apostles and to be grounded in the teachings of the Old Testament that we find, as he calls, in the prophetic word. He wanted the church to understand the importance of this grounding and so remember. And this concern that Peter had for the church that they remember, well, it shows that he had a pretty good understanding of human nature. It's that we forget. We forget. And with this in mind, Peter emphasizes in this last epistle that we have of his the need to remember the truth of God's word and the danger of forgetting God's word. For when we forget the teachings of God's word, or we pick and choose what we want to remember, some things are more convenient to remember than others, or we just don't bother in learning the truths of God in the first place, when this happens, our lack of knowledge opens us up to be misled by false teachings. Now, forgetfulness of what the Scriptures teach us concerning what God has revealed of Himself and how He has revealed His way puts us in a very dangerous position. We read from Deuteronomy 8. What would the Lord say? Do not forget. And Peter is echoing this here. Do not forget. Because the position when you forget is one where you can be led astray after false gods, after false teachings. You can be led away from that path of righteousness on which the Lord wants us to follow Him upon, and led into a path where there is no assurance of our calling and our election. And so Peter wrote in verses 12 through 15, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter was very aware of his imminent death. Peter had it revealed to him by the Lord Jesus what his death was going to be like. In John 21, 18, 19, the Lord told him. And perhaps more was revealed to him. So at this time in Peter's life, he saw it coming. He knew it was coming, and he knew he had to get this out and said to the churches that he so loved. And, well, in seeing this, Peter writes to remind the church of the qualities of a Christian so that they might have assurance of their faith. We talked about this the last couple of weeks, these qualities. So they have assurance of their faith, assurance of their salvation, and assurance that they were on the right path following after the Lord, and that they would richly enter into the gates of the kingdom of God. And like I said, we spent the last couple of weeks looking at that, so I'm not going to go into all that today. Not going to rehash that again for you. If you go to my website, you can hear them. So, yeah. I'll just throw that in there. But notice that what Peter is saying in his passage today, he is not saying that the church to which he was writing was somehow ignorant and on the wrong path. That's not what he's saying. No, he's not saying y'all are out at lunch. He's saying that they know these qualities. The church knows these truths. They're established in the truth that they have. His main concern with the church here is that they remember these truths. Verse 13, where he wants to stir them up by way of reminder. Verse 15, where he wants to say, he wants to make every effort. I mean, that's a lie. He's going to make every effort. This is important. He's going to really work at it to make sure that they remember this testimony when he's gone. And this is not a new sentiment in the Scriptures. Peter's desire is very consistent. What we see throughout the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that the Lord wants His people to remember. It's expressed explicitly over and over again that the people of God who have the truth of God are to remember who God reveals Himself to be, what God has done, His acts, and what He requires of men. To forget these things leads to destruction. For example, Deuteronomy 8:19 says, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you surely will perish." And with such a danger at hand, it seems right that the Lord would say, "Hey, here's how you can remember." So he gave them in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." This instruction was given so that the people of God would not forget. And this is a consistent sentiment throughout the Scriptures. Other ways of remembering that we see, particularly in the Old Testament, was they would make rock piles in a particular place where the Lord had done some great act. We see this in Joshua 4 after they crossed the Jordan. They made a pile of rocks as a remembrance. They also would celebrate annual festivals such as the Passover. God actually commanded that they would annually celebrate the Passover so that they would not forget what God had done for them, bringing them out of bondage in Israel. The way the whole Passover meal is set up is designed specifically for them to remember. We see that in our church today with the Lord's Supper that He gave us. As we do it, we remember what He did for us in the body, with His body being broken, His blood being shed for us. The Scriptures also tell us of God's righteous anger when the people forget Him and His statutes. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You're to remember. In remembering, in the studying, in the meditating on the Word of God, we remember. And it has to be consistent. And as we study, as we learn this, we grow in our walk. We grow in our strength and our knowledge of the Lord. And in that knowledge, we walk with certainty along the path of righteousness as we follow our Lord. If we don't have knowledge, how can we have certainty? Such knowledge of the Word of God arms you with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We see this written about in Ephesians 6:17. "And wielding this sword, you're enabled through the power of God to recognize and to fight off false teachers and false teachings." When we do not use this sword in an offensive and defensive way, well, we're put in a position to be cut down by the enemy. We must remember the truth of the Word so that we can wield that sword. Dr. Robert J. Osteson, he's fondly called Dr. O by those who at one point were under him and remember him. He's passed away now. He was a brilliant preacher. A brilliant preacher, and he was indeed my pastor as I was a boy growing up. And I remember he stood up in a robe very much like mine, and I looked at him, and this man was just, what a wonderful preacher. What a wonderful preacher. Well, he brought the Word of God in a way that was just amazing, and I always looked to him as, gosh, if I could only preach like that guy could. And it's good to have people to look up to, but he was such a wise man. And one day, in one of his sermons, he said, "I have never known a Christian who had a solid conviction and real grasp of the knowledge of God's revealed truth who was led astray by some false teaching or some false group. But I have known a great many so-called believers who knew next to nothing about the Scriptures, who spent no time alone with the Lord, and who were led astray by any false teaching or false group or a false cult that came along." Dr. O's point is very clear. In order to walk on the path of righteousness as we follow our Lord, it is absolutely essential for us first to know what the Scriptures tell us, and also to never forget it. Otherwise, in our ignorance, we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up to be led down a false path and to disaster. So we come to verses 16 and 18. Go ahead and take a look. We'll see here that what Peter appeals to is the authority of his witness residing in divine authority. And this authority and the import of the message is the reason why his testimony and teachings must be remembered. Verses 16 through 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." That's a personal witness of something occurring that he is sharing there. And in the New Testament, particularly, Peter wrote the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, named after him. That's kind of obvious. But you may not know that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Mark was a disciple of Peter. He was with Peter, knew Peter well. And at the end of 1 Peter, if you look there, Peter even mentions them. He calls them his son. Mark is very close. Very close. And Mark heard Peter's testimony. He heard what Peter had to say in Rome. And he heard him over and over give it. And as Peter didn't write down a gospel, Mark wrote down the testimony of Peter. And so we have in the Gospel of Mark what Peter's testimony was. It's very interesting how we have that. And, well, as a means of affirming the authenticity of his message, the authenticity of what he has to say and his witness, Peter appeals to God's confirmation as to the identity of Jesus at the Transfiguration. He appeals to God's witness that he witnessed with others. This is recorded in Mark 9. Mark 9, Peter talked about it. Mark wrote it down. It's there. And specifically, Peter, here in 2 Peter 1, he refers to what he saw, the Lord's majesty, and what he heard. What he heard was the Father's voice as a testimony to the identity of Jesus and how Jesus was indeed his beloved Son and how the Father was pleased with Jesus. He was pleased with his works and what he was doing. And since the Lord Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as testified by the Father, then the Father in his pronouncement validated Jesus' ministry in its entirety. in whom he was well pleased. He was pleased with Jesus, pleased with what he was doing. All of his ministry, past, present, and future. As such, we have the New Testament apostolic witness and its testimony of the Lord, what he did, what he taught. It's given a stamp of divine authority as being truth. And it is from them, the Lord's emissaries. These are the apostles. They were specially called, specially gifted, appointed to go forth and tell the Lord's word as witnesses. They were given authority to speak as from the Lord. And so we have our New Testament witness of the apostolic witness. This is how we get this. And so it's from them, these emissaries, that we receive the authoritative word of God. It's not just some stuff that's thrown around and man just kind of says, well, we'll read it and, you know, if we like it, we'll agree with it. This is the authoritative word of God. And from there, we can follow the Lord with what they taught us. We can follow the Lord. It is true. It is reliable. So for us, what does this really mean when it comes to how we approach the Scriptures? What does this really mean? Is this something that, hey, it's nice that's out there? What does it mean to remember? Well, clearly, it means that we need to know what the apostles had to say. We need to know it. You know, it's great that y'all are here today and y'all get to hear me stand up here and preach this and all this kind of stuff. But is that you engaging in and fully knowing it? Yeah, it's part of it. But there's so much more to coming to know deep down what God has to say in His Word. We've got to know it. And, well, we can't forget it, so we need to study. We must come to know God, the Son, as He is revealed in these Scriptures. Not as we wish Him to be. Not as some popular song says Him to be. Not as somebody out there who hasn't really spent a whole lot of time here. But as He is revealed in the Scriptures, that is how we come to know who the Son of God is. In His Scriptures, we also come to know the salvation that He brings us as it's revealed in the Scriptures. If somebody tells you there's some other salvation and something else, if somebody tells you that there's some other type of Jesus that doesn't line up with this, by knowing this, you can recognize the lie. You can recognize it. And also it teaches us how we are to follow Him according to His commandment. We have instruction in here how to live a life that is pleasing to the God who is revealed in this Word. And we are to follow it. And we are to know it. And we do it several ways. Like I mentioned, you're here today, you're listening to me preach. This is one way to come to an understanding of what God's Word says. Another way, of course, is through individual Bible study. People talk a lot about their personal quiet time, these kind of things. I don't want to be legalistic about it, but I will tell you, how on earth are you going to know and remember unless you personally are reading this, that you are studying this, that you are meditating on what God has to say in His Word so that you can walk that path of righteousness? If you're not doing it on your own, nobody else is going to do it for you. Now, you can go to Bible studies during the week, like we mentioned earlier. There's one that's on Wednesdays. You come in, Gary's leading it. And it's a time to get together with other Christians to look at the Word of God, to discuss it together, to have somebody who studied it kind of help guide your understanding so together you can better come to a knowledge of what God has to say in the particular study that you're looking at. You know, then there's, of course, ways to remember that, you know, it kind of goes back to the passage I read in Deuteronomy, but, you know, there's a lot to be said for this. Now think about it. If you put Scriptures up in your house, up on the walls, on your desk, if you know, the place you work, same thing, put them in your cars. I mean, You know, sometimes you hop in the car with somebody and they really take this to heart and they've got like a scripture verse in their dashboard and perhaps it's there so they don't get angry at people when they drive. You know, you put these scriptures up. So as a reminder, if you come over to my office, I'll show you the ones I've got up over there. Those are reminders to me of what God has to say. These are ways to remind ourselves what the scriptures say. And if you're going to pull out a scripture, I recommend it's one that really does speak into your life that you need to hear and need to be reminded of. Well, it's also of extreme importance, and we read about this in the psalm this morning, that you pass the word of God down to your children. As parents, we have a sacred responsibility to ensure that our children know what God has to say in His Word before God. And don't think He won't hold us accountable for this. It takes one generation to not be taught God's Word, one generation, for that chain of knowledge of God and families to be broken. One generation. And such a constant learning and a reminding ourselves what God's Word tells us. Well, it's essential to our following our Lord Jesus according to His will. We can think all day long that we're following the Lord Jesus according to His will, but if we don't remember the Word, we haven't studied it, we don't know it, how do we really know we're following Him? We're just saying we are. The only way you know for sure that you're following Him is if you know His Word and you've studied it. You've put it in your heart. You know what God has to say here and here, and you follow Him, and your Spirit will help guide you. His Spirit will help guide you along that path. This is the way we know. It's essential to know this so that we may be made safe from those who would lead us astray with false teachings. And because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the New Testament. Now, Peter doesn't just claim that his apostolic testimony is something that occurs in a vacuum. No, his witness is a witness that's in unison with the voices of the prophets. It's a unified witness with what we have in the Old Testament. He's not coming up with just something new. There's a unified witness to what Peter teaches and what the apostles teach that we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament tells one story. It's not two different things. And so, take a look at 19 through 21. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is this prophetic word that Peter is mentioning here? Basically, this type of reference that we see here to the prophetic word is a reference to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. It's real simple. And in the New Testament, what we see is that the Old Testament clearly pointed to Jesus. This is affirmed. I mean, Jesus Himself saw it this way. The road to Emmaus, Luke 24, 25 through 27. Jesus, when he met a couple of His disciples after the resurrection, and they're just walking along the road, and they didn't recognize Him. They were talking, and they were all upset because Jesus had been crucified, and their hopes were dashed. Well, Jesus had this to say, and He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." The Old Testament tells us about Jesus. It's not just some separate writing out there. They're in harmony, in unison. The transfiguration of Jesus, where the Father confirmed the identity of Jesus, who gave His approval on the Lord. And His glorified, and His majesty was shown for a moment. there on the mountain. When this happened, it was a confirmation of Christ being that one who was fulfilling those prophecies, because God Himself testified to this. Further, Peter, he gives some insight into how the Scriptures, and remember, Peter didn't have a little New Testament, Gideon New Testament they carried around his pocket. He didn't have that. What were the Scriptures for Peter? Now, granted, he acknowledges a little bit later that what Paul wrote was Scripture. We'll see that as we move along. But he didn't have a New Testament. The Old Testament were his Scriptures. And so, he gives some insight to how these Scriptures were indeed the Word of God, although they were written by a bunch of men over a long period of time. Some people, I mean, there's a lot of attacks on the Scriptures based on just that one thing right there. But Peter doesn't see a problem with it, and he explains why. Verses 20, 21, he tells us the writers of the Old Testament were men who spoke from God. It's that singular voice being spoken through men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is how he testifies to the singular Word of God. And we see that Word of God as through speaking through men carries into the New Testament. So there's one voice throughout the Scriptures. The prophets and Moses and those who wrote the Old Testament, they didn't just wake up one day and think, I'm just going to spout some prophecy today. That's just not the way it worked for them. What happened was, is the Spirit of God would grip them. It would grip them. And they would have no choice, because God was speaking through them. They were given divine authority in the word that they spoke, because it indeed was God's word, and indeed it remains God's word. Apostle Paul tells us the same truth in 2 Timothy 3:16. Perhaps you've got it memorized. A lot of people do. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some say breathed out by God. All Scripture. The Old Testament Scriptures are indeed God's Word, and they carry His divine authority. And Paul and Peter, they're not the only people who testify to the authorities of the Scripture. The Old Testament itself speaks of this authority repeatedly. Now, Dr. Robert Vachholz, he wrote a book on the canon of the Old Testament. He's a retired professor of Old Testament, Covenant Seminary. Well, he wrote this book, it's a really good book, about how the Scriptures testify as to their own authority. He wrote this. He said, the Old Testament itself vigorously and repeatedly asserts that it is the Word of the Lord. No matter where one approaches the Old Testament, it always projects itself as binding, authoritative, and God-given throughout, consistently as nothing less than the Word of the Lord. The idea of 2 Samuel 23, 1-3, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, His Word was on my tongue, is pervasive. The Old Testament never veers from this. The concept of divine authority accompanied its formulation. When we truly understand that what we have in our Old and New Testaments are indeed the very Word of God, it should really impact how we look at it and how we understand when we read it what is being communicated to us. It is not some frivolous word from man. It is God's very Word that not only did He have spoken and written down, but He has protected throughout the centuries so that we might have it today, and so that we might know it, so that we might learn it, and so that we might not forget. So it's to be read. It's to be studied. It's to be memorized. It's to be meditated upon. It's to be something that is part of our daily life as we go about the day. That's how we should approach God's Word, which is given to us. Yet, of those who actually study the Scriptures, okay, I know how people are. A lot of people don't really study. There really are. And I don't know about y'all. I know a lot of y'all do study and are very faithful in this. But if this is you, get in the Word. If you're not really studying, get in the Word. Don't think God doesn't know you're not reading His Word. He knows. And He's saying, get in my Word. So you know it and remember it. But, and those of y'all that are doing that, if now you have a new commitment to do that, which I hope that if that is you, that you do, there can be a tendency to spend most of your time in the New Testament. Have you ever noticed this? It's easy to gravitate towards the New Testament. Because if you've ever read through the whole Bible straight through, as you get to the end of the Old Testament, it's like, wow. Wow. You know, all of a sudden you roll right into the birth of Christ and you start in Matthew, you know, you got this, and you're like, yay! Because you finally got to this, and but you got to spend time in that Old Testament. You really do. Not just the New. Spend time in both. There's a lot of reasons why people spend more time on it. Well, one, it takes work. You know, just lightly reading is not what I'm talking about, coming to know the Old Testament. Just kind of reading, you know, you have these read through the Bible in a year thing. I think that's great because it gives you an overall understanding. But to truly know the Scriptures, you have to study. You have to dig in. When it talks about the Chaldeans, who are they? When you read the prophets, Isaiah, well, where does that fit in Kings? Where was Isaiah? What was the world situation into which he was speaking these prophecies? It goes far beyond a casual reading. It is a studying. It is digging. It's plumbing those depths. And you'll find those depths are so much you can never go as deep as you possibly really want to do in a lifetime. You know, you can never, ever, ever in this lifetime completely figure out everything that's going on in here.
Amen.
And so not to do it at all, or just do it a little bit, you're barely skimming the surface of what God wants us to know about Himself and the way He does business and what He expects to us to protect us as we walk along in this life as His people, so we truly can walk as His people. This is so important. Peter saw the Scriptures of the Old Testament. He writes in verse 19, he calls them a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter's attitude of the Old Testament Scriptures was certainly not one that they should just be put aside and, you know, for what the apostolic writings, you know, or the apostolic word that they were preaching. His attitude was there is hope, there is a light in the darkness to be found in those Scriptures. As the Word of God, it brings us hope. It brings those of us who hope in the Lord, who in our hearts believe the promises, and we yearn for that day when the Lord will come bringing His kingdom. We yearn for that day. The Scriptures speak of that. And when that dawns, when the Lord comes, wow, it's a light in the darkness. Because it gets dark. Peter knows he's facing death. It's dark. Where did he put his hope? He put it on the Lord. How did he know to put his hope on the Lord? Not only from the personal witness, but in everything that confirmed that the Lord was who he said to be up to that point. A light in the darkness. The Old Testament reveals who God is. It reveals His holiness. It reveals His majesty. It reveals His justice and His mercy. It tells us who we are. You can't even really know who you are before God unless you know these Scriptures. It tells us that we are a fallen people, desperate and reliant upon Him. It tells us what He expects from us. And it tells us of His covenant that is unbreakable and that He will always be faithful. Indeed, it points to that promised hope of the Messiah, our King, the Lord Jesus, who would save His people and who reigns now and for all eternity. The Lord confirmed Jesus before witnesses on that mountain of transfiguration. And what we see in the Old Testament is that it lays the groundwork for our understanding of the New Testament. If you only study the New Testament, you're going to miss so much of the picture, you're not going to really understand what's going on in the New Testament. Can you understand something without knowing that foundation? How can you? If you read the New Testament, they're constantly referring to the Old Testament. It's because of this. The Old Testament confirms the truths revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament fulfills the Old. It's a unified whole. It is God's Word, and it has His covenant of grace, that covenant that we rely upon, knowing God will be true, and that in the end, we will stand in Him because He has saved us. Jesus talks about that new covenant in my blood. That new covenant is the fulfillment of the covenant that was given in the Old Testament, that a Savior King would come. And He is that one. And in that covenant, we have true hope that is affirmed, and we understand it through the reading and the studying of His Word. The New Testament and the Old Testament make up that sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, that Word of God, is not just your New Testament or just your Old Testament. It's the two as a unified whole, and the witness and the testimony and the teachings that are involved in both. Because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the Old Testament. We live in difficult times. We really do. We live in a time of unbelief in our world, but that's nothing new. It's always been that way. In the Scriptures, they talk about that. Matter of fact, as we roll into 2 Peter 2, we're going to look at false prophets and teachers who are coming along, and Peter has a lot of bad things to say about them. He did not like them at all, and for good reason. But even today, we see that the teachings of the Scriptures are under assault from all sorts of angles. It would be very difficult to really catalog all the different ways that people are assaulting the Scriptures. Why do you think Satan is leading an assault against the Scriptures? He is leading it because he knows that if he can undermine these Scriptures, that we can easily be led astray. If we come to doubt the Scriptures, then why would we bother learning them? If we think some of it applies and another part doesn't really apply today, then who's to say what is true and what is not? If they can be undermined, it can impact us, and it can do damage to us. We can be led astray. We can be led into paths that are not consistent with the way the Lord would have us to walk, even thinking that we're right because we don't know this. So know that there are attacks. There are things that people are trying to do to undermine these Scriptures. It's even taken places in the church. There are people standing in pulpits. You've heard of the health and wealth gospel. That gets beat up a lot. But today we see the trend, particularly to interpret the Scripture to reflect the constant changing values of society. Have y'all noticed this? Something in society will swing one way. And guess what? All these people will say, well, hey, let's go relook at our Scriptures. And then all of a sudden there's this reinterpretation. And say, hey, look, the Scriptures mirror what's going on. I don't have words for that. That is. The Scriptures tell us that teachers, it actually discourages you from becoming a teacher of the Word, because you're going to be held to a high standard for what you teach. And these false teachers, they are really setting themselves up for some serious failure. And we just have to pray that the Lord would make them known to the people of God so that they can cast them out. Or even better, bring them to repentance so that they can turn and say, what I've said is wrong. And so that the people that perhaps they've misled, that they can bring back to the true knowledge of God that is taught in the Scriptures. That is something for prayer, my friends, because it is in our church and is prevalent out there. And when I talk about in our church, I'm talking about multiple denominations. I'm talking about the people of God. These false teachers and the teachings. Well, the teachings particularly are like the candy that a child molester will use to lure a child into the car with them. And they seem so attractive sometimes. They coat it to make it just look wonderful. Just believe this. And they draw people in. And they don't draw them in to the goodness that God would have us to have in following Him. They draw people in to destruction. And that is a problem. We're going to look further next week, Lord willing, about what Peter has to say about false teachers and their teaching. Actually, since you're here and I've already told you that, why not this week you go and read 2 Peter 2. So that when you come in next week, you'll already know a little bit about what I'm going to be saying, and we'll all be in even more harmony together, and this won't all be new to you. So I'm telling you, go ahead. What's that, guy?
No pressure.
Hey, I don't mind putting pressure on y'all. But in such a dangerous and confusing time in which we live, how can we know the truth versus the lie unless we are grounded in the Word of God ourselves? We just can't. We have to know this. We have to be grounded. We must study the Word of God, both Old Testament and New. We must know the Word of God, and then we must take steps to never forget the Word of God. Just because you read it before doesn't mean you can't read it again and again and again. And that's what you should do. That way it is imprinted upon your mind, and the Lord brings it and puts it in our heart, and then is displayed in our actions and our faith and our walk with the Lord. And false teachers may stand up and say these things, but we, because we know the Word of God, will recognize the false because we know the true. And that is where we need to be in our knowledge and our study of the Word of God. We will have the sword of the Spirit in hand. That mighty blade, the sword of the Spirit, we will have that. And with this, the Lord makes us able to combat the false teachings and the false teachers. And because remembering keeps us safe in the truth, we must diligently study the Bible.